message that was prepared, and I have another one that I feel like God's been pushing me toward, and I'm trying to discern which one. Just being honest, I don't want to go with what I want with you guys. I want to go with what God's trying to do in all of your heart. So I'm going to pray. After the train goes by. And I'd ask this, that as I pray, don't let it be filler time. I'm asking you all to pray while I pray, and just pray in your own hearts and ask God to make it clear to me on what He wants you guys to hear from Him. Can you do that? All right, so I'll pray from up here, but while I'm praying, I really need you guys to pray and ask God to show me what He has for you. Alright? We do that? Alright, let's actually take a couple moments. Okay? And if you can do it maturely with the person next to you or someone near you, let's pray together. Alright? Just two people, just we'll take a moment. I'm going to pray here by myself quietly, and then I'll pray out loud for us. Okay? We do that? Good? Bless you. Alright? Alright, let's do that. Go ahead. Heaven, thank you for another day. And God, I thank you for each young person that's here, that you're allowed to be here. I thank you for giving us beautiful weather today, giving us beautiful weather throughout this whole conference. I thank you for all the people in this church that have labored and sacrificed to be able to make this happen. And I thank you for all that you've done in the hearts of people already. God, I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here and to be with these young people. God, I don't take it lightly, but I get to come from America all the way to Australia to be with them. And honestly, I just wish I could have spent more time with them on a personal level. But God, you know all about that. So I just pray for these next few moments, these last few moments in the preaching setting that we have together. And I pray that your perfect will would be done here in these next few moments. I pray, God, that you would get me out of the way, please. And I pray that your spirit would speak through me and through your word into the hearts of each person here. I pray, God, that you help us to be wrong before you, to be opened up before you, to be real, to be true and transparent. And I pray that you would show us truth about ourselves, truth about you, truth that we need to hear. And that you would help us to apply it to our lives, God, so that we could better serve you, better love you, better serve and love the people around us and our local church. And I pray you'd help answer questions that are in people's hearts. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where's my wife? She threw up the deuces for you. All right, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to go a different direction than I planned, as I was mentioning. So I thank you all for praying there, taking those few moments. I believe this is where the Lord would have us. And it's interesting, I was sitting in the first session with Pastor Hernan preaching, and what did Vance say yesterday? Where did Vance? Where'd he go? He slipped out the smoke? I'm kidding. Bad joke. No, anyway, he had said yesterday that I hit you guys all with an AR. I'm like, I don't know what that means. I guess he said that was a little heavy. But anyway, I'm sitting there and in the first session, and I was thinking about this message, which is one that I didn't prepare for today, out of Matthew 11, on dealing with doubt. And as I'm thinking about it, Pastor Hernan turns to Matthew 11, to the exact text. And so I'm like, all right, God, does that mean you're telling me no? Or you're telling me yes? And if there's anything that a young person, if I were to pick, hey, what should a young person learn in walking by faith? It's learning to discern and hear the voice of God for yourself. You've got a lot of voices in your life, right? What are some voices that we have in our life? You guys, not me, you guys. What are some voices that you have in your life? Authority, be more descriptive. Parents, okay. School friends, teachers, pastor, social media. I'm not going to preach against social media. Because here's the reality of it. It ain't going anywhere. Right? This is something I've realized recently. They're dangerous, and social media can be dangerous. But for me to just say, well, like, let's just make it to where you never have a cell phone. Well, that's foolish. Let's make it to where you never have social media. You could choose to do that, but we're living in an age that's continuing to increase with technology. And so really, what we need to do is learn how to use it in a godly and safe way, not just kind of curse the darkness and think that we can never use it. What are some other voices that we hear? Go ahead. The government. I felt that one. Anybody else? Something that we haven't mentioned as far as voices that we hear? Go ahead. The flesh. Ooh. That's us. Right? A lot of times in preaching, we'll preach about the devil. And we'll preach about the world. But we actually have three enemies. It's the world, and the flesh, and the devil. And I don't know about you, but this sometimes is my biggest enemy. It's me. It's my own voice. What are some other voices that we hear? Influences that we have. Friends? Family? Yeah. You were out smoking? I'm kidding, Vance. I'm just kidding, Vance. I'm kidding. You missed it. You weren't here. I asked where you went. I'm kidding. That's all good. How about this one? Music. We hit a note there. Ain't nobody trying to go on, right? You know, music's powerful. Think about it. What happened when the evil spirit came on Saul? How did the evil spirit go out of Saul? Through music. Godly music. David playing the harp. So let me ask you this. If David, through godly music, could play an evil spirit out of a man, you think the opposite could be the same? That ungodly music could play an evil spirit into a man? So we've got a lot of voices. And I was thinking about that in this former service, and I'm thinking, and for me, my dad died when I was 12. And there at the end of the service, and Pastor Hernan talked about questions and things that you, and I'm going to be honest, I'm 34 now, and my dad died when I was 12, but it's like yesterday. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my dad. And I was back there, and I had this thought. If I can talk to my dad right now, I don't think there's much I'd say. I just want to listen. I would just want to hear his voice. That's something I feel like I don't have anymore. I feel like I can't remember that. I've got a lot of memories of my dad, but I can't hear his voice. And as young people, the greatest voice that you need to hear and learn to hear and learn to obey and follow is the voice of God, your Heavenly Father. And so as I was pondering that over there, this is where I believe that we should be, in Matthew 11. And as we continue on that thought about voices, and here's the thing, Selah, what does it mean? To pause and reflect. And I think that pausing and reflecting, a lot of times it requires removing of distractions in order to do that. You guys hear that music? Do you hear it? No? You don't hear that music? You guys are like, yeah, what is this being on? No, we don't hear the music, but there's music frequency in this room right now. If we had an antenna and the ability, right? You know, you guys probably don't even know what this is, but the dial for the station to tune in to the station, does everybody know what that is? Right? And I remember as a kid, we'd be working out in someone's garage, and we'd be trying to find that exact station. You knew closely where it was, and then you'd hear like a song where it's like close to, oh yeah, that's it, and it's like, and then you hear a little bit of the song, and then you go back. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to tune in to the frequency that's right there. You're trying to get rid of everything else that's around you. And really, that's an aspect of Selah that is important when it comes to God. Yeah, it's a moment of pause. It's a moment of reflection. But hey, it's a moment of I've got to get rid of the distractions and I've got to tune in to just that one voice. And here in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is dealing with some voices. So we'll read, look in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard," what's that? That's some voices, right? "He heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them," well, so let's pause there for a second. So here's John the Baptist, and he's in prison. And Pastor Hernan already talked a little bit about this, but he's in prison, and he's got a voice. He's got some voices that show up. And these voices are talking about what Jesus is doing, what Christ is doing outside of this prison while John's sitting in prison. And then here's what those external voices do. They start to cause some internal voices into John the Baptist. And those internal voices start to lead him to a place of what? Doubt. A place of doubt. So it's these external voices that then trigger that internal voice. Max, right? You had said the flesh as one of the voices. You see, and we're constantly being influenced, guys, girls. We're constantly being influenced. And even as we scroll social media, and again, I'm not here to preach against social media. I have it, okay? What I'm saying is, even when we're in social media, we're being influenced whether we want to or not. As the reels come up, as a post comes up, whatever we're hearing on there, it is influencing us. And those external voices are then going to start causing some internal voices. And here, this is what's happening with John the Baptist, and he's brought to a place of doubt. And so today, I want to focus in on this, and I want to focus in on not just doubt, but dealing with doubt. What do we do as we deal with doubt? And here's John the Baptist. Now, here's what's amazing about John the Baptist is, think about who John the Baptist is. What are some things that we know about John the Baptist? Somebody help me. It's a wild man. All right. I get called a wild man, too. I'm pretty wild. Go ahead. I'm pretty wild, right? I don't eat locusts. I do like honey, though. Go ahead. Jesus' cousin. That's right. That's right. Who was born first? John was. Isn't that interesting? Then Jesus comes and he says, he which comes after me is actually before me. Right? Why? Because Jesus always was, is, and will be. Right? Somebody else, Vince. John actually baptized Jesus. That's an important point. We're going to look at that. Because what happened when John the Baptist baptized Jesus? He said he wasn't worthy. That's right. Is that you, hon? Come on, preach it.
No.
The Holy Spirit descended like a dove in a bodily shape formed like a dove. John the Baptist saw that. You understand this, right? He saw that happen. What else happened at that moment? Go ahead, shout it out. God spoke. But what did God just... This is my son. Period. Not a question mark. A direct statement, a direct declaration, a direct confirmation. This is my son. It's him, John. Made it very clear to him. This is him. Right? What else do we know about John the Baptist? I'm going to circle back to that. He does get his head chopped off. Yeah, that's tough, right? And it's served on a platter. That's right. Yeah, he got duped. Born of Elizabeth. What do we know about John's life? Him as a person. Who he was. Go ahead. Yeah, what was the Bible phrase for that? He's the... What were we talking about? Starts with a V. What have we been talking about? Voices. And he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see that? John at one point is a voice. And he's a voice that's testifying of who Jesus is. And John has his own disciples. And we see that because here in this text he sends two disciples to Jesus. And so John is hearing these voices, these people talking about what Jesus is doing, and then these external voices, as he's in prison, starts triggering some internal voices, and those internal voices are bringing him to a place of doubt. But let me remind you of who John the Baptist is, as you guys have already done very well of. Okay? And for time's sake, we won't look at all of it. But John the Baptist, okay, was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah, that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When John the Baptist was born, and for time's sake, we can't go there to look at it, but when he was born, there was prophecy given about him. And we will look at it, because it's in the book of Matthew. Go to the beginning of... Or I might be wrong. I've been wrong a time or two. My wife will admit. It is. Matthew chapter 1. No. I lied. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. But keep your finger, if you didn't already, in Matthew 11. We're going to go back, okay? But in Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias, this is John the Baptist's father, saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, right? And it says, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name who? John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. All right, I'm going to shoot a rabbit just for 1 second. Now, the reason why this is mentioned is because John had the vow of a Nazarite, okay? But I will make this application that the Bible says, look at this. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Being great in the sight of the Lord excludes wine and strong drink. All right? That was for free. That's not a part of the message. Keep reading. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who's this talking about? John the Baptist. Now, we aren't told that Zacharias tells John about this, but I would venture to say that there was probably some conversation growing up as John's a child, and his father telling him, hey, this is what the angel of the Lord told me about you. Would that be fair to say? That John probably knew some of this, right? And he even says he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He identifies himself with that prophecy, right? Now, I want you to look at verse 76 in that same chapter of Luke 1. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Who is this speaking of? John the Baptist. Thou shalt be a prophet of the highest. Who's the highest? God. And thou shalt go before him and prepare his ways. Who's that speaking of? Jesus, right? This is John the Baptist. Now, I want you to look at this. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Quickly. John chapter 1. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Speaking of Jesus, but John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of that light. You see that? Now look in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This is John speaking as an adult now. And he's making this declaration of Jesus that, hey, this is who I was talking about. This is him. He's the light. He's the one that preferred and was before me, even though John was born first. You see these declarations that John's making? These prophecies on John's life? Now the declarations that John is making? Look in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou a prophet? No. And then said they unto him, who art thou? And then look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. As said the prophet Isaiah. So here's John the Baptist acknowledging who he is in God's eye. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, the one that Isaiah spoke about, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I am the one sent before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. This is John making these declarations. Now look in I told you this wasn't what I prepared. Okay, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. All right. I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere in here. But God tells John the Baptist, and maybe somebody in here knows where it's at and we can look at it. But God tells John the Baptist that he who he sees the Spirit descending upon is the Messiah, is the Christ. Okay, anybody know where that's at? 32, thank you. 32, I knew it was somewhere in here. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So remember, I said I'd circle back to that baptism. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He sees the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. And who told him that would happen? God did. God already told him, and he said, when you see that happen, that's him. He's the one my Spirit's upon. He's the one, right? You see that, right? You guys with me so far? All right, put a hand up in the air. Put your other hand up in the air. Clap them together. All right, cool. We're awake. All right. And John sees that. He has all these experiences. He has all these things happen. God tells him, you're going to see the Spirit fall, and on that person, he's the one. Right? Now go back to Matthew 11. And yet, even after all of that, here's John, and he's hearing some what? Voices. And those voices are external, and then those voices become what? Internal. And those internal voices lead to what? Doubts. John the Baptist doubting? You see, and here's what I think is a danger. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I told you all that. And so there's a part of me, we were talking, my wife and I, with Mrs. Murphy outside, and since I got saved later in life, I'm going to be honest, there's a part of me that with young people that are growing up in church, I just want to shake you guys. Not that I think you're awful or anything like that. No. I love all of you, and I want to see all of you live greatly for the Lord. But because I know what the world can do to you, and yet I see people still trying to dabble with it and still trying to go to it, it blows my mind, and I'm like, I just want to shake you. There's an old preacher, Brother Dean Miller, and he gave an illustration once of imagine going into an amusement park. You know what an amusement park is? Is that what you guys call it? I don't know. And there's this awesome roller coaster that everybody's talking about. And then you're walking toward the roller coaster, and people are coming off the roller coaster that you're wanting to go on. And as they're coming past you, you got one that's got an arm ripped off. And he's just walking like with no, you know. Another one, his face is torn apart. Another one's missing. And here was the point of his illustration. That's what the world does. And yet there's people still walking past all that to the world, saying, I still want to give it a try. So there's a part of me where I'm like, wake up. And I come at you hard. And I want, but I also understand that I didn't grow up like this. And that there may be some questions. There may be some doubts. There may be some things going through your heart and mind that I didn't necessarily deal with. And a danger that I find in some of our churches is that we think we can't bring those questions to the surface. We think that we're less than if we voice our doubts. We think, and some of it's pride, but some of it might be culture created, but we think I can't let them know that I'm not actually sure if I believe this or not. I can't go to Brother Tim. I can't go to Brock. I can't go to these people and let them know, hey, I'm here every week and I'm in all the activities, but man, I'm really doubting. I don't know if I believe it. I want to, but I'm doubting. But here's the first thing I want you to understand in dealing with doubt. It can happen to anyone. Because here's John the Baptist. Think about everything we just went through about John the Baptist. Like, imagine God telling you these things that John had been told. See, we think, well, if God would just show up in my bedroom, or if I would just have this experience happen in my life, then I'll really believe, I'll never have doubt again, and I'll never deal with it. That's not true. Because John the Baptist had all of that. I mean, he grew up with him. He had all of it, right? And I'm not trying to belabor this, but I am. Because the first important thing to know about dealing with doubt is that doubt can happen to anyone. Because here's what I think then happens. Then more voices start. Well, you're doubting. You must not really be a Christian. Because if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't think those thoughts, or you wouldn't feel that way, or you wouldn't. Man, if you really were the real deal, if you really were real, you wouldn't feel that. You wouldn't think that about yourself. You wouldn't have these questions. And you try to bottle them up, and then you try to just put on the outside, and then guess what happens? It becomes too much for putting on, and it's not real, and you bust. And you're gone. All because you couldn't just speak. You couldn't just ask the questions. And I think that where the devil does come in is he'll try to do that. He'll try to get you to that place of doubt and then use that doubt against you. And then we become our own enemy. So it's important to understand when dealing with doubt that doubt can happen to anyone. But it's also important to understand that when you doubt, and that Pastor Hernan hit this well, so I'm not going to belabor it, but it's important to know where to bring your doubts to. Don't go to YouTube with your doubts. Don't go to your friends with that. I'm not saying never go to them, never talk with them, but hey, bring your doubts to the one that can truly answer your questions. Because who did John the Baptist? John the Baptist is in a place of what? Doubt and confinement. There you go. Pull from the other message. That's good. But he is in a place of confinement, but he's doubting, right? But he doesn't start talking to his friends to try to... No. He sends two of his disciples to who? Right to the source. He's like, I'm not going to deal with this in any other way. I'm not going to try to reason in my head. I'm not going to try to think my way out of this. I'm not going to try to... there's been times where I've been in seasons of doubt, and I feel like I can, like, think my way past it. And I can't. And then the more I think, the more I sink into that doubt. Imagine being John the Baptist's boys, mates. Okay? Right? Mates. Imagine being these two. And you're like, what? John says, yo, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or we should look for somebody else. John, we're following you because you told us he was the one. What do you mean you're doubting? You're the one that said you're the voice crying in the wilderness. You're the one that said he must increase and I must decrease. You're the one that said, oh, I baptized with water, but the one coming shall baptize you with fire, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hey, you're the one. No. And so, man, that would have been a confusing time, right? And so he goes right to the source and he sends people. Now, here's what's amazing about it. Sometimes we get this idea, and I've talked about it already, bless me, but that if we doubt, we're less than. We're less than in the eyes of our pastor. Less than in the eyes of the youth leader. Less than in the eyes of our peers. Less than in... And what that does is it just puts us in a place of pride and a place of performance. But the really hindering one is when we feel like we're less than in the eyes of God. But I want you to notice that when John sends his buddies over to Jesus, Jesus doesn't turn around and say, are you kidding me? Do you not remember John? Go tell John all the things that were prophesied about him. Go tell John all the things that I allowed him to experience. Go tell John all about the things that he was saying at one time. No, he didn't begin to upbraid him. He didn't begin to beat him up for his doubt. Why? Anybody have a thought on why? What was the first point? Doubt can happen to anyone. We're all going to experience doubt. You know who knows you better than you? Your maker, Jesus. He knows we're going to doubt. But what we do with that doubt, how we deal with that doubt, is going to determine what that doubt does to us. And so he goes right to the source. He goes to Jesus. Now, here's what's so important. Doubt can happen to anyone. Bring your doubts to Jesus. Jesus didn't upbraid him in the moment. He was gentle. He was understanding. He was compassionate. He was reassuring. Imagine my boys. Some of you have seen my sons, Michael and Luca. And imagine them coming to me, and I'm their father. And they come to me, and they start questioning, Dad, are you going to keep me safe at this place? Dad, I'm a little scared. Can you keep me close? Dad, do you love me? And imagine I turn to them and say, come on, what are you, an idiot? Don't you know I've been providing for you? Don't you know I've been protecting you? Don't you know I go to work? Don't you know? What is that going to do to my boys if I respond that way? You think they're ever going to want to come to me again? No, as a loving father, I'm going to get down right on their level. So, Michael, hey, when you're with Dad, I got you, buddy. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm thankful that God is with you. Buddy, you know, oh, man, I love you, man. What makes you doubt my love? Let's talk. I don't want you doubting my love. I don't want you doubting the ability to trust in me. What's got you scared? What's got you worried? Who hurt you? I'll break their neck. No, but seriously, right? Right? You'd be like, man, he's an awful father. The way he responded so harshly. If my wife, she slipped out because she can't stand me talking, but I'm only kidding. But if my wife asked me, babe, do you love me? Come on, you know I love you. I put food on the table. I do that. No. What does she want to know? Yeah, babe, I love you. You're my hug. You're my best friend. We didn't choose these kids, but I chose you. Right? That's a joke.
Yeah, somebody got it, right? But you see that? That's our Savior, man. He responds that way. Some of you maybe would have heard on Sunday night, I testified a little bit of my season of depression, of hating myself. And going to my Father, my Savior, man, I need your help. So doubt can happen to anyone. We need to bring our doubts right to Jesus, to the source. And we also, the Bible does talk about godly counsel. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to go to the other knucklehead in the youth group that I know is having the same doubts as me and try to talk to them about it. Right? Hey, if my marriage is struggling, I'm not going to go to the guy that's divorced to try to ask for marriage advice. If my finances are struggling, I ain't going to the guy that's broke to figure out how to make money. Do you get the application? So there's safety in the multitude of counselors, but be wise on who those counselors are. So go to the source, go to your counselors, but recognize the source. Oh man, it's 11:17. Bless you. You said, what was that dance? I don't know. Recognize the source. You say, why was John the Baptist in a place of doubt? Like, why did he all of a sudden come to a place of doubt? Somebody help me. He was in prison, but what about it? So yeah, you have the voices, and so you need to recognize the source of your doubt. Right? Start being able to identify, man, what is triggering this doubt? Is it the voices? Is it those external voices? Well, maybe I need to get those external voices out of here. Maybe there are some external voices that I have a choice on, and I can turn them off. Maybe it's that internal voice, and we'll get to that in a second. But maybe it's circumstance. You see, John's in prison, and he once at one moment, he still does, he's just in a place of doubt, but believing that Jesus was the Messiah, you got to understand from a Jewish perspective, they thought that the Messiah was going to come and bring this government rule, was going to wipe out the Roman rule over top of them, the oppression that they had, and set up his kingdom. And so, here's what it was. It wasn't just his circumstances, it was also his expectations. He had unrealistic, he had false expectations. What are some things that make you doubt? Or could make you doubt? As teenagers. Come on. Let's get honest. Go ahead. Bad grades. How? Okay. And that would lead you to a place of doubting yourself? Yeah, I understand that. Bad grades to a place of doubting yourself. Sure, so that would then lead you to a place of doubting yourself, having no self-esteem or confidence. Not good enough? Yeah. Going through a situation you don't understand? Absolutely. That'll bring us to a place of doubt. Circumstantially. Anybody else? What are things that make you doubt or that you think could make you doubt or have made you doubt in the past as a teenager? Seeing change in people in a negative way? Elaborate. Sense. Yeah, you see other people growing, and you're wondering, man, what's wrong with me? That's what you're saying, right? Sure. Circumstances, expectations, right? And having false expectations sometimes. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And you know, and I've seen in my own life is, you know, even here's what's interesting. We preach so much on read your Bible every morning. Pray, go to church every time the church doors are open, try to live right, tithe, get involved in your local church. And here's the danger that sometimes we slip into. We think, if I'm hitting a home run in that, then everything should be great, I should feel great, life should look great, but that's not what God promises. Obedience is its own reward. Does that make sense? Jesus said, in this world, ye what?
shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, so we can have false expectations. So we need to recognize the source. We need to have the right expectations. Sometimes there's things happening in my life because God's allowing it. Sometimes there's things happening in my life just because it's life. Right? We live in a sin-cursed world. Well, why did this person get cancer? Well, we live in a sin-cursed world. Did God cause it? Did God allow it? I don't know. The secret things are for God, the Bible says. It's not up to me to figure those things out. I need to align with what I know to be true. And so we need to recognize the source, and then quickly we need to reflect and replace it with Scripture. With Scripture. Look in verse 4 and 5 quickly, okay? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here's what Jesus is saying, okay? Jesus doesn't, we already talked about this, he doesn't say, John, come on, man, you remember this, remember that, remember this, no. What is Jesus listing out here? Anybody know what it's from? What we just read? Anybody know where that comes from? Yes, but there's something deeper to that. Isaiah. Because that's biblical, scriptural prophecy of what the Messiah would do when the Messiah was here. So let me ask you this, young people. What did Jesus point John the Baptist back to in his time of doubt? The Bible. You see? So we need to reflect on these things. We need to, okay, acknowledge, hey, man, doubt's going to happen to anybody. I'm not less than because I'm doubting. Then I need to go to the source. I need to go to God himself with my doubt, with my questions. I need to go to godly counselors, right? I need to recognize the source of my doubt. What is it that's causing these? I need to reflect upon that and then replace it with Scripture. Replace it with Scripture, right? Thinking less than of ourselves, right? And then we're out of time, and the lady's got to start. We're done, right? Are you here to tell me? No? You'll be told when they're still going? Well, guess what? That means we get to still go. Sorry, folks. Huh? The women remain silent. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's not what that means. That's not what that means, okay? Yes. But the other section's not done. All right. Anyway. Reflect and replace it with Scripture. You know, feelings are dangerous. I can tell you this right now. Let's stay focused, dialed in, okay? Every decision that I regret in my life was a feelings-based decision. I'm not saying that every feelings-based decision I made I regret. Does that make sense? There are times where I've made a decision off of how I felt, and it worked out. But every time it didn't work out, guess what it was based off of? My feelings. Feelings lie to you. Feelings are fickle. You know what fickle means? What's that? Yo, you a dictionary? I'm pretty sure that was a dictionary definition. But changing constantly, right? They're fickle. They can't be trusted. Your feelings cannot be trusted. The Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? The next verse says, the Lord tryeth the reins, right? The Lord's the one that knows the heart. And then you get over into Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and the Bible says that the Word of God is quick, life-giving, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And get this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? The heart. You want to know how to discern your own heart? You can't. You know what can? The Bible. And so John the Baptist, he's in this place. He's got some voices externally. They're triggering some internal voices. Those internal voices are bringing him to a place of doubt. He then deals with his doubt the very way he's supposed to. He goes right to the source. And as he goes to the source, he gets the truth, the answer to be able to give him that assurance he needs in that place of doubt. Let me remind you this, though. John the Baptist, did he get the answer he wanted? What do you think? What did we talk about with the expectations? Did he get the answer that he wanted? No, because he wanted out of the prison. He wanted Jesus to take over, rule and reign, set up his kingdom, get rid of these Romans, and let's set up shop. Right? That's what he wanted. He didn't get that. Instead of getting the answer he wanted, here's what he got. The assurance he needed. It's me. It doesn't make sense right now, John. And actually, give him this, that whosoever, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why? Because Jesus knew what was about to happen. He's going to die in that prison. He's not moving on from this. So he didn't get the answer he wanted, but he got the assurance he needed. You know who else dealt with that? Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had that thorn in his flesh. God dealt with me through that passage on my own just doubt. I'm a doubtful person. You say, you're a preacher. Yeah. And so is John the Baptist. And I have times where I'm discouraged. And I hate myself. And I always just want God to take that away. And God brought me to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul is praying and he's asking God, take this from me. Take this from me. Take this from me. And God says, I'm not. I'm not going to give you the answer that you want, Paul. But I'll give you the assurance that you need. I'm going to walk through this with you. Not my grace is going to be sufficient for you. You're not going to be alone in this. I'm not taking it from you because I have purpose in this. And this purpose is going to actually keep you humble and bring you to a place where even though right now you're doubting, this is actually going to strengthen your faith. You're going to look back because you're going to be able to see that in your darkest time, in your lowest time, I was right there. We've got to replace it with Scripture. Lastly, we've got to remember how God sees you. And I talked about this on Sunday night, out of Psalm 139, my marvelous maker. God, I hate myself. I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God, it seems like you're not here. I'm praying, but it feels like heaven's grass. It feels like my prayers aren't leaving this couch. It feels like you left me. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God, I don't understand what is happening in my life. I don't understand why my parents are splitting up. I don't understand why you're letting this happen to me. I don't understand how this could work out. For we know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but that in my marvelous maker's hand, he'll work all things together for good. You see, the sun's good for the grass and for flowers and for growth, right? But if it's only sun, what's going to happen? They're going to dry up and burn, right? They'll still die. They need rain. And the rain's good because it brings growth. But if it's only rain, what's going to happen? They're going to drown. You see that? It's a great picture for us of God working things together. The sun and the rain together to bring about the growth that is necessary. So here's the reality. Everyone's going to doubt. Are we done? Are they done over there? I'm wrapping up. I'm not wrapping, all right? I'm wrapping up. We all deal with doubt. But what you do with doubt is going to determine what that doubt does with you. You understand that? So don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil grind you down because you've had times of doubt. Don't let that doubt that Pastor Heron talked about cause you to run away from God. No, let that doubt drive you to the very one who never changes. 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2 and maybe verse 13, I'm not positive, says this, and if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, we think I've got to have this great faith. Oh man, I just don't have enough faith. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size. It's the one in whom your faith is placed in. That's what matters, right? Imagine, and I'll close with this. Imagine a father who's a workaholic, and he's got three sons. And the youngest one at breakfast is like, "Dad, I've got a baseball game today. You coming?" "Yes, son, I'll be there. I'm leaving work early." And the mom and the other older siblings, they know he ain't coming. We've dealt with this our whole life. And the little boy, they're trying to let him down slowly as dad leaves for work. Like, "Yeah, buddy, he's probably going to have some meetings. He's probably going to get..." "No, dad told me he's coming. He told me he's going to be there. He'll be there." And for time's sake, hey, he gets through that whole game. The whole game, he's looking out into the stands. "Dad's coming. Dad's coming. Dad's coming." And he never comes. Let me ask you the question. What was the problem? His faith? Or the placement of his faith? The placement. Oh, he had great faith. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. It matters where is my faith placed. And if my faith is placed in the written word of God and the living word of God, Jesus himself, if my faith is placed there, it'll never fail. Because it's not based upon how much faith I have. It's based upon the one in whom my faith is in. And he said he'll never leave me or forsake me. He said he loves me. He laid down his life for me. He rose again victorious, which means I have the victory. I'm going to live forever with him in heaven. He forgives me of my sins, not because of how much I prayed, not because of how sorry I've been. No, because he shed his blood on Calvary's tree for me. That's why I'm forgiven. That's why I stand redeemed. Not because I've earned it. Not because I came to church enough times. No, not because I've read my Bible through on my knees or none of that. It's because my faith is placed in the only one worthy of putting my faith in. So if you're dealing with doubt, it's okay. But deal with it. Deal with it the right way. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. And God, I thank you that just when we deal with doubt and we have questions, you don't cast us out and deal with us harshly. You deal with us as children. And I thank you so much for that. And God, I pray for each person here. I don't know the questions and doubts that may and potentially are in some of these young people's hearts, but I believe that there's probably some there. And God, I can't speak in a heart. Only you can. I can't change a heart, God. I can't save anyone. I can't give anybody the faith. It's you and you alone. And so I pray through the power of your Spirit that you would do the work that's necessary in those hearts of the people doubting. And I pray that you would help, please. Let's keep our head bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask a question. Who here